Please turn with me in the back of your hymn books to Lord's Day 6. We'll read together in unison question and answer 19. Lord's Day 6, question and answer 19. I believe you can find it on page 13 in the back of your hymn book. In Bowmanville at Salem URC, we've been looking at various ways in which we see the gospel presented in the Old Testament. We've looked at how God revealed the gospel in paradise to Adam and Eve, then how he proclaimed it to the patriarchs, and today we're going to look at how God revealed the gospel, actually in a building, the tabernacle, but we'll read Lord's Day 6, question and answer 19. I'll ask the question, if you'd please recite the answer. How do you come to know this? That is, how do you come to know the holy gospel? The Holy Gospel tells me God Himself began to reveal the Gospel already in paradise. Later, He proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, He fulfilled it through His own dear Son. Please turn with me now to your Bibles, and we are going to read various passages from the book of Exodus. And I will just read all these verses for us because we're going to be jumping around a little bit. Exodus 25 is where we begin our reading. And we're going to focus this afternoon not so much on how the gospel is portrayed in sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. We're going to focus more on how we see the gospel revealed in the building where those sacrifices and ceremonies took place, namely the tabernacle. And that's what these passages in Exodus are about, the tabernacle. So we read, first of all, Exodus 25, the first 9 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram's skins dyed red, badger's skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so you shall make it." And then we jump to chapter 26, reading verse 1, 7, and 14. And again, as we read these verses, we've got to realize that if we want to see how the gospel is pictured in this tabernacle, we do have to pay attention to detail, and that's what these are, details. Exodus 26, verse 1. "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them." Verse 7. And now note three different types of skins here. Verse 7. "You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. Verse 14. You shall also make a covering of ram's skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that." And then jumping to the last chapter in the book, Exodus 40. Exodus 40, beginning at verse 1, and then jumping to verse 16. So now the tabernacle is complete, and that's what we're reading about. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'On the first day of the month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting.'" Jumping to verse 16. "Thus Moses did. According to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass, in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses." Now jumping to verse 33. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. There ends our reading from God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word, and we pray that you would now illumine our hearts by your Spirit's power, so that we would see how already in the Old Testament times, when you instructed Moses to build this tabernacle, that you are already giving pictures and hints about the gospel and what you were doing to come and meet with your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear people of God, when it comes to finding truth, our modern Western society has a real aversion to using symbolism or metaphors. Our Western society tends to look for truth in clear, factual statements made by scientists or mathematicians. For example, most people think truth comes in the form of mathematical statements like 5 plus 5 equals 10. It's an objective fact that you can prove. There's no denying it. You can't argue with it. Or people think truth comes in the form of scientific discoveries. Electricity flowing through tungsten filament creates heat and light. It's a truth that you can objectively prove. You can try it and see it with your own eyes. But a lot of people in Western society think that's about the only way you can find truth. Mathematicians and scientists and the statements they make. But they certainly don't think truth comes in the form of metaphors and symbolism. Well, God doesn't share society's aversion to metaphors and symbols. Not at all. To the contrary, God teaches us many truths, eternal truths in Scripture, through symbols. And these symbols can and do speak powerfully, even though they don't speak in a scholarly and scientific language. The tabernacle is certainly one of the ways that God portrays eternal spiritual truths to us in symbolic form. There are pictures of the gospel, pictures of the good news of what Jesus came to do, packed in the structure and operations of this tabernacle. And we want to consider, first of all, the tabernacle's outer structure. And secondly, the tabernacle's primary purpose. Third, the tabernacle's prohibitive procedures. And fourth, in conclusion, the tabernacle's prominent place. And as we do so, we hope to see hints at the gospel. First of all, the tabernacle's outer structure. What was this thing called a tabernacle? Well, it was a great big tent. If you've ever been to a fair, an outdoor fair, sometimes you see these big tents set up in the midway. Or sometimes you see tents set up in the flea market. Well, that's what the tabernacle was. It was essentially a big tent. And aside from its height, it would sit quite nicely in this room here. Now, there are 101 things that we could consider about this tabernacle. But we're going to look only at the outer structure, the walls. The tabernacle had special walls, 4-layered walls. On the inside of this tent was the first layer. And that was a set of really fancy curtains. A set of beautifully woven tapestries that were held up by a structure of wooden poles. These beautiful curtains were made of fine thread woven together by skilled weavers. And these weavers wove in artistic designs of beautiful cherubim. And they used very colorful thread, the heavenly color of blue, the royal colors of purple and scarlet, deep red royal colors. These colors and these designs of cherubim covered all the interior walls of this tabernacle. And curtains with a similar design served as barriers or doors within the temple and on the outside of the temple. One curtain blocked off the entrance to the innermost room, the most holy place, and another curtain hung at the entrance to the tabernacle itself, in front of the outer room called the holy place. And the same brilliant colors and beautiful designs and cherubim were on those curtains. Add to that the gold-covered pieces of furniture and all the other beautiful things in the tabernacle. It presented a picture of paradise when you walked into it. The idea was that upon entering this tabernacle, you would feel like you were experiencing a taste of heaven. The inner layer of this tabernacle was beautiful. But unlike the tents that we use for camping, which have just one thin layer, one thin piece of nylon or canvas, depending if you have an old or new tent, unlike the tents we use, this tabernacle had multiple layers, multiple walls. Though the tabernacle was a tent, it had a total of four layers, and on top of this beautiful inner layer were three more layers. We read about those second, third, and fourth layers in Exodus 26. I read for you Exodus 26, verse 7, which describes the second layer. You shall make a curtain of goat's hair, or you could say goat skin, to be a tent over the tabernacle. The Lord told Moses that those beautiful curtains were to be covered with another layer of goat skin. It was a sturdy fabric that Middle Easterners used to make tents. Thick, woolly goat's hair and goat skin on top of those beautiful curtains. Then, Exodus 26, verse 14 says, you shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent. These ram skins are to go over top of the goat skins. And then we're told a covering of badger skins ought to be above that. You've got this beautiful layer of inner curtains, and then you've got skin, goat skin on top. And then a third layer, ram skin. And then a fourth layer, badger skin. Skin, skin, skin. What's the point? Well, all this skin served to protect those beautiful inner curtains from the rain and the dust of the desert storms. But it also served another purpose. These layers of skin serve to hint at something about the gospel. And we find out what the outer structure of these skins hinted at in terms of the gospel as we consider in our second point what the main purpose, the primary purpose of this giant skin-covered tent was. Point two, the tabernacle's primary purpose. Now first, a bit of background. Do you remember what the main consequence of Adam and Eve's sin was? We say death. Well, that's true. But what is death ultimately about? At root, death is about separation. Adam and Eve were physically separated from each other as they hid their nakedness from each other. Death is also separation because when we die physically, it's a separation of body and soul. Death is also about Adam and Eve's separation from God. Death is all about separation. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. They died spiritually, and their separation from God is shown by the fact that they were evicted from the Garden of Eden by divine orders issued from the courtroom of heaven. These eviction orders were enforced by those cherubim, those heavenly security guards called cherubim who wielded flaming swords. They prevented Adam and Eve from returning into the Garden of Eden. What a sad day that was when Adam and Eve sinned and got booted out of the garden. God no longer walked and talked and lived with them. Sure, he occasionally spoke with Adam and Eve. Sure, he occasionally appeared to Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But Adam and Eve lost that close connection that they once had, that close fellowship they once had with God. God no longer lived with them, and they no longer lived with God in paradise. However, God is gracious. God is merciful. He wants to live with his people. And so he makes a way to make that possible. And the tabernacle is a key part of that. In Exodus 25, verse 8, the Lord told Moses, collect all different kinds of materials from the Israelites. Why? So that you will can make a sanctuary, so that you can make a sacred space for me. And what is the purpose behind building such a complex tent as a sacred space? Do this, says the Lord, so that I may dwell among you. In Exodus 29, we didn't read it, but in Exodus 29, we find more explanations of the primary purpose for this tabernacle. Exodus 29:43, there in the tabernacle I will meet with the children of Israel. Verse 45, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. They They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. The primary purpose of this tabernacle is so that God can dwell with his people. He wants a meeting place where he can be with them. Well, about 9 months after the instructions are given to Moses to build this tabernacle, 9 months later, it's finished. And God does come and dwell with his people. That's what we read about in Exodus 40. The cloud covered the tent of meeting after it had been set up, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and God's presence was there in all its fullness, so much so that Moses could not enter. God came down from heaven to earth at that moment, and God came and lived in a tent of skin. God tabernacled in a tent of skin. This is the Old Testament version of Christmas. Christmas is all about the incarnation. And what is the incarnation? It's the process by which the divine being, God, who is spirit, comes and takes on a earthly form, a human body. You could say the incarnation is about how God, who is a spirit, comes from heaven to earth and lives in a tent of skin. We see exactly this spoken of in John's Gospel, John 1 verse 14. I forgot to read it, but John 1 verse 14 we read, "And the Word," that is the second person of the Trinity, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Greek word that John uses for dwell literally means tabernacle. John says in John 1 verse 14 that the Word became flesh and pitched his tabernacle among us. He lived in his tent among us. Upon reading these words, the average Jewish reader would immediately think of all the language throughout the book of Exodus, which spoke of how God promised to dwell among his people in that tabernacle, that tent. And now, as they read these words in John 1 verse 14, they realize that God is tabernacling among them in a far more personal way. Not in a tent of animal flesh, but in a tent of human flesh. Jesus came to earth in a human body. He took on a human body. Jesus tented or tabernacled among us, says John. And here we see that God is not a far and distant God. No, he is close. In the incarnation, God drew closer than ever before to sinful humanity. He came down to earth, took on a form of human flesh, and became an ordinary, living, breathing, talking, walking human being who lived among us. All those layers of skin that formed the outer structure of the tabernacle pointed forward to the fact that one day God would dwell in a tent of human skin when Jesus came to earth. But we're focusing on the Old Testament era and how the gospel is portrayed in the tabernacle, so back to the tabernacle we go. And now we consider what proves to be a real irony. He said the main purpose of the tabernacle was that God was so that God would live or dwell among his people once again and be near them and meet with them. But a hard reality confronted the Israelites every time they looked at that tabernacle. That tabernacle was always in sight, but it was something that almost every one of those Israelites would never, ever see the inside of. That's because, point number three, there were all kinds of prohibitive procedures put in place to bar the average Israelite from ever entering that beautiful tabernacle. Surrounding this entire tabernacle, surrounding the whole tent, was a large outer courtyard. And access to that courtyard was blocked off by a fence which surrounded the courtyard. That fence created a minimum of a 25-foot barrier between the Israelites and the tabernacle, probably the length of this room. Aside from the priests and Levites, none of the Israelites could get anywhere near God and his presence in that tabernacle. There was only one way to enter that courtyard. There was only one opening in that fence, and that was on the east side, the front. Yes, it's a hint about one way of salvation. But there's only one way that you could even pass through the opening in that fence and enter the outer courtyard. You had to bring a sacrifice. Any Israelite who wanted to enter that courtyard had to bring an animal to sacrifice. Leviticus 1 tells us that the man of the house had to select the best of the best from his flock. A male animal without any defect. He had to bring that animal to the entrance of the courtyard, lay hands on its head, and in laying his hands on the head of that animal, the worshiper acknowledged that he himself deserved to die for his sin. And as he lay his hands on the head of that animal, he also symbolized the fact that his sin was being transferred to that animal. That animal would be a substitute. You know, in sports, there's this process of substitution. Someone gets tired, or you get tired when you're playing, and someone else subs in for you. We call it substitution. Someone else plays for you because you're tired. Well, the sacrifice of the animal was something like that. The animal would sub in for the worshiper, but not to play a game. He would sub in. He would die instead of the worshiper. That animal dies instead of the worshiper because God is gracious. If a person brought a sacrifice, then and only then could they enter the tabernacle area. They could enter a little closer to the tabernacle, but they couldn't go far. Once they crossed through that fence, the outer courtyard, that's where they stopped, by the altar. They could not enter that beautiful tabernacle. Only few and very few Israelites ever entered the tabernacle itself. The priests, they could go in, but they couldn't go into the furthest point of the tabernacle. They couldn't enter the most holy place where the presence of God was centered. Only the priests could enter the tabernacle, and they could only go into that first room, the holy place. And the priests couldn't go there whenever they wanted. They could only go there whenever there was some priestly routine to perform, some priestly duty to perform. If they had to replace the showbread, they could enter. If they had to refill the oil reservoir to keep the golden lampstand burning, they could enter. If they had to replenish the incense on the altar of incense, then they could enter. But only the priests could enter that first room, the holy place, and only when they had a priestly duty to perform. There were even more prohibitive procedures in place which severely restricted access to the most holy place. In Leviticus 16, the Lord spoke with Moses and made commands which prohibited anyone except the high priest from entering that inner room. Leviticus 16, verse 2, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come into the most holy place whenever he chooses. He may not come behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover of the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." There was only one person who could enter that center, the innermost room in the tabernacle, the high priest. And there was only one time that he could enter. That was on the Day of the Atonement. And you remember how often Day of Atonement came around? One time a year. Only one person can enter the most holy place, and only one time a year. All kinds of prohibitive procedures were put in place by the Lord to block access to His presence in this tabernacle. The Israelites couldn't get near the tabernacle because of the outer courtyard. The priests couldn't enter the most holy place. Only the high priest could. Why? It's all because of sin. The Israelites' sin separated them from the holy God that they served. A sad reality confronted these Israelites each and every day as they looked at that beautiful tabernacle. They could never enter the presence of God. What do all these prohibitive procedures have to do with Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ fulfills them all. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything the tabernacle is and everything the tabernacle represents. As we said from John 1 verse 14, Jesus Christ tabernacled among us in a tent of human skin. There God showed that Jesus Christ was the true tabernacle. Colossians 2 verse 9 says that in Him, that is in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He is the true tabernacle. And Jesus also fulfills all those prohibitive procedures that took place within the courtyard and within the tabernacle. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that all the other Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Apostle Paul says, "Jesus Christ Himself is our Passover Lamb." Jesus fulfilled all those animal sacrifices because when he offered himself on the cross, he paid for sin once and for all. Jesus was the sacrifice that paid for sin. Jesus is also the high priest. As a high priest, Jesus carried himself to the altar. The cross was Jesus' altar. And he laid down his life for us. No one took his life from him. No one forced it. He gave his life of his own accord. He, as high priest, carried himself to the cross and even carried his own cross. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the high priest. And when he offered himself, he put an end to all those prohibitive procedures that the tabernacle had in place. He put an end to all the sacrifices and ceremonies and symbols of the Mosaic law and made the whole tabernacle system utterly unnecessary anymore. The proof of that fact is the moment Jesus died, that beautiful curtain that hung in front of the most holy place for 1,500 years, it was ripped in two from top to bottom. God ripped that curtain when Jesus died. In that moment, something monumental happened. This was God's way of saying, sin has been paid for. You have access to me through what my son Jesus did. The author of Hebrews says that now we can come boldly and confidently before God's throne. We can come before him in prayer and in worship, knowing that all our sins are washed away. And we can come before him knowing that his holiness won't consume us. No, we can come before God knowing that he will delight in us if we come in and through the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled all those prohibitive procedures. We have access to God. Now, our access to God is still limited in a sense. We're not living in the New Jerusalem yet. But it's coming. Soon the New Jerusalem will descend from heaven, and all who love the Lord will live there forever. And the wonderful reality is, between now and then, you, if you are a believer, are God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you?" 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "We," speaking of the whole church, "we are the temple of the living God." 1 Peter talks about how we are living stones. We are the walls of the temple, and we are founded upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Brothers and sisters, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit if you are a believer. God lives in you. You are not your own, says Paul. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. How do you glorify God in your body? How do you glorify God as a temple? You do that by giving Jesus Christ, who is the true tabernacle, a prominent place in your life. That's what we want to see in closing. How, if we want to glorify God, we need to keep Jesus Christ at the front and center of our life. The tabernacle was always at the front and center of the life of the Israelites. And so too, Jesus Christ, the true tabernacle, needs to be at the front and center of your life. Whenever the cloud lifted from above that tabernacle, the Israelites were to follow in orderly procession. The order in which they were to follow is described in detail in Numbers 10. The priests and Levites had to pack up that tent and carry it at the front of the procession. All the Israelites were to follow tribe by tribe behind the tabernacle. The tabernacle was at the front when the Israelites marched. And whenever the cloud stopped moving, the Israelites were to set up camp, and they were to camp all around the tabernacle, with the tabernacle in the center. In Numbers 2, the Lord specifies just how they are to camp. Three tribes on the east and three on the west, three on the north and three on the south, and smack in the middle is the tabernacle where God lived. God lived at the center of the camp. He was always front and center in the life of the Israelites. And for us today, as believers, we too need to place Jesus Christ, the true tabernacle, at the front and center of our life. He's to be at the front and center of this church. And part of that symbolism is the pulpit being here at the front and center. Jesus Christ himself speaks to us through his word from the pulpit, through the preacher. And having the pulpit at the front symbolizes that Christ's message of salvation must be at the front and center. And he who preaches better make sure that the message of Christ is front and center. Jesus Christ needs to be at the front and center of our personal lives too. This means the Bible has to be at the front and center of our homes, not in terms of its location, but in terms of its use. We need to use the Bible each and every day. Read from it. Pray from it. Sing from it. We need to make sure the Bible sets the marching orders for our lives. We need to make sure the Bible gives us directions for our conduct. Whether it's if we're a boss or an employee at work, the Bible needs to give our marching orders for how we conduct ourselves. If we're a mother and father in the home, the Bible needs to set our marching orders for how we live in our home. As husbands and wives and living in marriage relationship, the Bible needs to set our marching orders. Same for children. We must keep the Bible in front of us and at the center of our life because it gives us directions for how to live. Brothers and sisters, if you keep the Bible front and center in your life, then you can be sure that God will dwell in you and with you. And you can be sure that He will make you His temple. Amen.